Well, good afternoon, everyone. I mean, I am extremely happy to see anyone here right now. Thank you. I applaud you for being out in this weather, and we should be. I just love it. I have encountered something that I didn't know there was anything left to be divided over in our brotherhood, but I found it. I found it today. The people from the south are freaking out because of this blizzard. They think they're going to die. And the people from the north are saying, "What snow?" So thank you all for being a part of our day. I want to get into 1 Corinthians 1 here in a minute, but I must tell you something that occurred to me last night as Joe Almanza was talking about the angel and the taxi driver. I had forgotten about my first experience with an angel that I thought it was, and I just want to share it with you because it had so much similarities to what he was saying. So this isn't a part of the lesson, and if anybody would get this CD later and don't like this part, that's okay, it's free. But I wanted to tell you that I was at Memorial and in my office, and it was back in the days where I did everything rigidly and routinely and rightly. And this, the secretary buzzed me and said, "Hey, there's a man here that wants to talk with you. Do you have time to visit with him?" And I said, "I do." And he came in and he was my age, and we would have been in our early 30s. And he was very strong looking and in very good condition physically. And he was from Ireland. And he said, "I really need someone to talk to because I am a captain in Her Majesty's forces in Great Britain, and we have been in the battle over there, and I need someone just to talk to." And there was something odd about that, that I felt like I didn't believe in that kind of thing, and so I felt like I don't think this is a real person in my office. And it made me feel weird that I thought it. But he would tell me about their circumstances, and then he would ask me a question as if he were interviewing me. He'd say, "What's the difference between this church and the church down the road?" It didn't fit our conversation, but I would explain it. And then we would go on, and he'd say, "Look, my wife and two sons, we live straight across on 7th Street." And he told me the address of where they lived. And he said, "We've lived there for 3 months, but my wife is terrified because when we were on a mission in Northern Ireland, we came across some files that the embassy in America needed to know, and I got the freedom to come to America in exchange for the files. The Pentagon is looking over the files, and they have sent us to a neutral zone in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we could start life over under a protection act." And then he'd ask me something about Jesus that didn't fit in anything that we were talking about. And I would say to myself, "This man, I don't believe in angels, but this man isn't a real person." And I felt weird talking to myself about that while that was going on. And it just kept on. The conversation went on and on. And he said, I said, look, I'll tell you what we need to do. He said, "My wife is so afraid to meet anyone, but we need help." And I said, "You all need to be at this church." And he said, I have sat across the street on Wednesday nights and watched you all." And he asked me to explain the bus ministry. And then he'd start in on something that I'm going, "This man isn't real. He is testing me." And so he said, "I tell you what, I've got an important meeting this afternoon. If it goes well, I'm going to call you and let's get together. If it doesn't go well, you'll never see me again." And I said, "Okay." So I wrote down his name and his address. I said, "Hey, would you like a ride back to your house?" He said, "I would love it." He'd walked about a mile. Went over to the house, and Joan Bills was there. Do you remember with Shirley? You were over there talking to Mary, Joan. And I walked in, and I had this man from Ireland with me. And I said, "Look, this is Jim. And I'm going to give him a ride home. He lives over on Sheridan and 7th, and I'll give him a ride home." So I'm driving over there, and he says to me, and this is what triggered it with Joe last night. He says to me, "Hey, you see that 7-Eleven store right there?" He said, "I want you to let me out right at that because I go in there every day to get bread or milk just to have somebody to talk to. I'll go in there and I'll get something and then I'll go home and I'll tell my wife that that's what I did. I've been visiting with them." I said, "Okay." He said, "But do you see that house right over there?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "That's where we live. That's the address." I said, "Okay." So I drove home, and I think Joan and Shirley were still there, but Mary was there. And I said, "I got to tell you something. The man that was just here, he isn't real. He doesn't exist." And I said, "I know that sounds strange, but he isn't real." So we went to a church meeting that night, and I told him about the whole story. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he calls me at the office. Terry, Jim McLaughlin here. And I said, Jim, you call me? He said, I said I would. If the meeting went well, I said I would. And so I said, that's just great. So do you want to meet? He said, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. I said, I'll see you there. I hung up the phone. I told Mary, he called me back. He won't be there. He said he'd be there, but he won't be there. I said, Mary, I'm going to get over there, and turn out he never lived there. So we go to a meeting at the church that night about a small group. And so I'm telling him, I met this guy. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go over there. He isn't going to be there. He will never have existed. He doesn't exist. Now, I know that sounds weird, but it was just that sense. So I couldn't wait for 10 o'clock. Drove over. There's the address on the house, just like he said. There's the house, the one that he pointed to. I knock on the door. Nobody's home. Now he's out. So I wouldn't leave. So I'm peeking in the windows, and I couldn't see anything, couldn't see anybody. So I go next door, and I say to the lady, do you know the couple that lives next door? And she said, oh, sure, they just run downtown. I said, oh, good. I've been waiting on them. I said, have you met their little boys? And she said, what? And I said, have you met their little boys? She said, who are you talking about? She said, the people that live there are old retired couple. I said, no. It's a young couple. They've been there 3 months. They came over from Ireland. She said, not at that house. I said, anywhere in the neighborhood? She said, no. So I went over to the 7-Eleven store, and I walked in, and I said, yesterday, I let a man out here at 11:30. He walked through the door. He came in here, and they said, not in here. He didn't. And I said, no, he did. I let him out of my car. He came to the door. He came to the door, opened the door, turned around and waved at me and came on in. I saw him come in. They said, not in this store. He didn't. We were here. I said, well, that's weird. That's all the story. I just wanted to tell you. That's a good one, wasn't it? I just think that's great. Wendy was coming home from Oklahoma Christian one evening, and her car broke down. And she pulled into this, she was very near a little roadside rest area. She pulled in there. Her car wouldn't work right. Some man came out of the shadows, said, ma'am, are you having trouble? Scared her. You having any trouble? She said, yes, my car won't start. He did something. He said, now try it. It worked, and he disappeared back into the night. I just want to tell you, there's more of us around here than us. And I want to tell you that I think God works in the most wonderful and mysterious ways. And I wouldn't know how to gauge how many times I've encountered his angels and missed it, or have wondered if they were and they weren't really. I want some of you to know I think I'm an angel. Just wanted to tell you that, just in case you've ever wondered. What? No one's wondered? Well, I was wondering about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like for you to look at verse 1. This is a very wonderful thing here that I want to encourage you of its writings. It says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching and were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Excuse me, I got to check this because we are having some difficulties here. They're not difficulties, they're, yes, opportunities. In verse 6, I want you to see, in verse 5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. I love this next part so much. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now here's what I want to encourage you about. He says that in the New Testament, and He says that there are things for His people that people haven't thought about yet. And I want to encourage you that our goal is not to restore the church to the New Testament pattern of the first century. It's to develop the church to the 21st century pattern that God would want us to have. It's a whole lot farther down the road than what we've thought about. It is light years ahead of where we thought it ought to be. I want to encourage you that we are a people that have a capacity and ability to reach into the world. My goodness, what times we live in that we have at our fingertips all of the world to touch and to encourage and to cheer on. And I want you to lift your senses to see the possibility. Dusty Rush, he's one of my favorite speakers at the workshops. He's also one of my boys. He gave me this book, Chuck Colson Speaks. He gave it to me a couple of years ago at Father's Day time. And I was looking through it this week at some things that I just wanted to refresh my memory. But I got to looking at what he wrote in the inscription for Father's Day. And there's a part in it I want you to get, okay? I mean, it's got meaning in it, but there's one thing I really want you to catch that I liked a lot, okay? Dad, thanks so much for your dedication to being my father and mentor. I so much enjoy our relationship, the give and take we share about ministry and fatherhood. I know it was your discipline and tenderness in my younger years that made our friendship grow. I love you much. Hope you like the book. Now that I've written in it, we can't take it back. Happy Father's Day. That's the part I liked. Hope you like the book. Since I've written in it, I can't take it back. What I want to encourage you is that working in the kingdom of God is not out there too far. It is a series of small, enjoyable baby steps. A series of things going on that are so subtle that we would think that they were insignificant and didn't necessarily count. We were to have a man that was to give a testimony last night, and he didn't get to make it because he got interrupted. When his mom and dad had him at their kitchen table when he was 6 and when he was 12, they probably prodded him and nagged at him. They probably bragged on him at times. It was a tedious time with this man. With this young kid, it was a time that was just normal where he forgot his lunch or he forgot to do his homework or he got in trouble with one of his brothers. It was a compilation of those times that were tedious. They appeared to be insignificant. And never did, I doubt ever did they, that the mom and dad sat there in the living room as he checked in through the front door and said, I'm going to pick up my ball glove. I'll be back later. I just don't imagine that they thought that one day he would be ministering to God through his business on ESPN Sports Network. But he couldn't be here last night because Willie Robertson is filming this week in Orlando, Florida with the business that they have in hunting. He is being filmed for that, and he is devoted. It's not that he's in that business. It's that he's in the Father's business, in that business, and is converting people so strongly, so well. And I want you to know that his mom and dad spent years and years and years with the trivial and the tedious, assuming it didn't matter. And they would love to have a program on ESPN, or they would love to have the ability to reach the world the way that they are. And it's happening because of a series of faithfulness when they were very small, what they thought were insignificant steps. And then think about the guy. Think about the guy who was in Kansas, who was being raised on the farm, and his job was to slop the hogs or to feed the chickens or whatever, and his mom and dad had to keep saying to him, hey, you gotta take care of your chores. Yes, we know you want to run into town. You gotta keep taking care of your chores. We know that you would rather not go to camp this time, but we want you to keep on going. And he grew up to be a man by the name of Roger Dixon that is living in Cape Town, South Africa, that I want you to know that he is reaching the entire continent. He is reaching it with a library, a CD library that they have developed to teach those that are preachers over there. And it is so powerful and so strong. I got a note from him last week that he just got back from a 4,000 mile miracle trip. That they are finding that denominations are open to them with a new thing they've developed where they come into these churches on Saturdays to train their ministers. And listen to me now, not to train their ministers in good attitudes, but to train their ministers in the Word of God. And the ministers are loving it because they didn't know. But the tediousness back at the farm in Kansas, did they realize that they were doing something major? doing something major. And then I got a note 2 days ago from Rob Pine, just got back from Ghana, where he's been helping, trying to reach 1 million orphans over there, trying to help people with building water wells, trying to help people, help the churches in 52 new zones be able to build up. I've never been there, but listen to me now. That man 30-some years ago was my neighbor in Illinois, and I didn't know how to get him to Ghana. I didn't know how to get him to help a whole nation with water. I didn't know how to inspire him to build foundations so that orphans could be helped and adopted and brought in. I didn't know how to do that. It was too big for my mind. All I knew how to do was the church bought a new joy bus and somebody needed to go get it 2 miles down the road, and he was my next door neighbor, not a member of the church, but I thought he might want to be someday. And so I went over and knocked on his door and I said, Rob, I need somebody to ride with me. Go get this new joy bus our church got and drive it back to the church parking lot. Would you do that? Well, of course. The mystery that he's talking about in there. The mystery that God has this thing where we want to do this big. We can't do this big. We don't know how to do big. We only know how to do the baby steps. But my friend, the baby steps count. And that's what I want you to know about you. The baby steps puts the life of God in mystery form into a movement that's fascinating and amazing. Could I tell you some baby steps I've encountered myself this week that I needed that I didn't even know? Y'all, I have loved this workshop more than any in so far back, I can't remember when. I don't say it about every workshop. This one, did somebody start to applaud? Well, go ahead. I hate that when I cut off applause. I've really liked this one. And to tell you the truth, it's had a significant stress. It's had a little bit of challenge. But Joe Almanza was so right, I will not forget as long as I can remember things that we're to have a yes face. People, that will do more for our churches back home than any one thing I think I know how to say. And that's the way that it is here, and it's the way, honestly, it's the way you are. It's the way the booth people over there, I'm just so grateful. But here are these baby step things that happened to me this week. I'll share with you three that happened yesterday morning as soon as I got here. A man stopped me. I don't know him. He stopped me. He was coming in the door from the east over there in the exchange center. And I was turning to go this way. And he said, Terry. And so I turned back to this way. And he came up to me and he said, hey, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you for the workshop. He said, this is my third year. I just love it. He said, excuse me. I'm just so sorry, but we have some. Well, I'm not going to get it because they'd be so embarrassed talking to me during the class. But we have things going on, y'all. So he said, I've been here 3 years. I said, what brought you here? He said, well, it's an amazing thing because I used to be an anti-preacher. I preached for an anti-church. We were against orphan homes. And I said, really? He said, yes. And he said, I love this. I said, what happened to change it? He said, well, he said, I broke my back and my church fired me. And he said, there was a kinder Church of Christ in the community that knew about what had happened to me and my family. And they took us in and they helped us and they loved us. And he said, Terry, I didn't know that church was about relationships. I thought it was about rules. And I never knew it. And he said, I just love being in this. He said, it just means so much to me. And I'm telling you, I was done. I was done. That heart just blessed me so much. He wouldn't understand the things that are tugging at my sleeve for this. And I'm privileged to get to be involved in it. I live in this with no complaint. Because who wouldn't want to get to be a part of this? But that man was sent in by God and he blessed me. A baby step that he would assume didn't matter a great deal to me, and it thrilled my heart. But then I was going out this end door to get over to here because I wanted to hear Rick Ashley. And so I was headed out the door, and this man and woman, excuse me, come running up behind me, Terry. And I turned around, and it was this man that I didn't recognize him. And I hadn't seen him for about 30 years. And he used to preach in the area here. And I didn't recognize him until he said his name. And he said, I'm, and he said it, and I couldn't believe he was here. Because he used to give me such fits. And he said this to me. He said, Terry, back in the earlier years, I was really rowdy against you, but I have become a lover of you. He does not know how I needed to hear that. He has no idea how fatiguing it was to endure some stuff. And that he would chase me down to tell me that I'm now a lover of you. Little baby steps that I'm sure he and his wife had no idea that it would help a man so much. And then I come over here, and so Rick is going to speak, and so I'm sitting 3/4 of the way back all by myself so that I don't interrupt him or anyone around me when I keep getting calls to say, hey, check on this week, maybe work it this way, because there's lots of movement goes on while we're doing the workshop. So I'm sitting in the back, and Rick hasn't stepped up to speak yet. And Ron Magnuson walks by me, and I said, hey, Ron, I'm sitting here by myself if you want to. So he sits 2 chairs over, and we're sitting there. And as we were saying that, and Rick was ready to start, I sat down, and there's this young lady sitting right in front of me. And I said, well, hello. And she said, hi, I'm a Terry Rush fan. Oh, well, now there's an idea. I said, you are? And she said, yes, I am. I said, you want to sit right here? She was there. It was magic. She has no legs. She just right over. I said, so who are you? My name's Elizabeth, and I'm from Arkansas, and we watched your 100% natural videos, and I love them, and I just wanted to sit near you. Baby steps of God working that makes a difference. I want to encourage you about you. You can go through a whole year and think you haven't made any difference, but I'm telling you, my friend, with your yes face, yes, you do. You can go through a whole year and think that you didn't do anything dramatic, but you're the one that will cause a water well to be dug in Ghana because you ask somebody if they could give you a ride to the pharmacy because your family was in a dire straits and you needed help. My friend, I want you to realize everything counts. Everything counts in our ministry in working to reach all of the world. Now, let me share something with you that's an interesting slant that I really want to encourage you about back home. That I think that our people will continually want to work on. That is, that we want to be a people that are always of the Bible, always of the Word, that is always the right thing. There isn't any yes but. It's just that we become a people that are more and more faithful to that than we have maybe been in the past. I've read a book really interesting in the past year, and I'm such a poor reader that it takes me a long time to read anything. That's why I read all the time. It's not because I have this brilliant mind. It's that I have this slow mind and I struggle reading. And so I'm always reading. I carry 2 books with me in my car. So I have one with me all the time. In case I take one in the house and leave it there, I've got another one when I'm at the doctor's office, the dentist's office, when I'm at a restaurant by myself. I'm constantly reading, trying to learn because I was delayed in getting started in the kingdom. But I finished this old book that I heard about, and it's not available anymore, but I found a couple of them when I Googled them on eBay, or wherever it was I got it, I don't know. But it's called, What Prevents Adult Christians from Learning? And it's by John M. Hull. And I think when I looked, there were like 6 copies, and I got one, and it's old, but it's really good. But I want you to know that there is this thing about us that we've still got to break through, and that is that we are people that are learners. We are people that are learners. We have in the past mistakenly learned a few things and stopped. And then said to all the rest of the world, you got to learn them just like us. when there's a whole world that God says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, all that's available for the Son of Man, for all of mankind, for all that would believe Him, that we haven't seen it or heard it, it doesn't mean the revealed Word. It just means it's still buried in there, and plus all of the action and activity to take place. This book says that the reason that Christian adults quit learning is because we don't want to find out we're wrong. I have a cousin that converted to Mormonism, and it's been an interesting trek for me to know him. I love him, watch him. He is so devoted to that religion. I'm not saying he would never leave it, but I'm saying I know why he is so devoted to it. They have a magic system that works, and that is they get their people immediately involved in genealogy. They study the family tree extensively so that they can be baptized for the dead. And every time we have a family funeral, I will see him head out as soon as we've said the amen at the cemetery. He is running, physically running, with a notebook to write down tombstone names and addresses. Write them down. He's so involved in it. He goes into a totally strange town and heads to the courthouse to go to the records so that he can find relatives that are tied together. Working in it. We have a system. It's not genealogy. We have a system of being right. That's our deal. Our people are right. And we get enough information into us that says we're right. And when we get so much that's right, we stop right there. And that part isn't changing. And people, that part sucks the life out of us. Because the truth of God has not been totally taken in by any generation yet. There are truths that we've learned and truths that we shouldn't let go. But there's more to be learned. There is more to understand. There is phenomenal stuff to see. He's got it in here. It's buried in the mystery of Him. And I want to encourage us. This is what I want to get through, is to not be afraid, to learn, to see, to wonder. Hull wrote these two paragraphs. Listen to this people, we are not called by God to establish the first century church. We are called by God to be willing to be built into the present church Jesus is building. They're not the same. That is not the same direction. God doesn't reach us and take us back. He takes us into. He takes us into Christ. And there He forms us. And it may have some of the characteristics of the things that were wonderful from the past, because Romans 15 would say so. Some place in Romans would say so. But my friend, we are so picky about and selective about the things of the New Testament church in its beginnings that we like and things that we don't. For instance, I haven't heard of a church that believes, I haven't heard of a group of believers in the church that believes that every city ought to have one set of eldership. But Jim McGuigan says, if you can't see that truth, you can't see through a ladder. That all the cities had one set of elders. It's so quiet in here. And it could be that part of our division is that we've divided the church up into various elderships. That's why there isn't really one church. Our calling is to see what He's saying with this great curiosity. God, what do You want for us? Hull wrote these things. I want you to listen to this. The desire to be right, the need to be right, are very important in the lives of most adults. The need to be right carries with it the fear of being wrong. In the lives of many Christian adults, these factors prevent learning. Do you get that? Now let me ask you, do you ever experience it? I've lived there for years. I didn't want to know. I didn't want to be taught more because it would mean I'd have to change some things. I wanted to stay stuck. I wanted to go in a direction that I understood this is it and this is concrete and don't bother me with these other things. One of them was the truth about the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to see that the Bible said that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. It says that He works in our lives. The book the Holy Spirit inspired says that He works in our lives. I didn't want to see it. And I kept my glasses on to say, it isn't true. But I was believing a lie. He does work in our lives. He said, in the lives of many Christian adults, these factors prevent learning. To be ready to learn is to be ready to admit that there is much one does not know, that one may not entirely be right. There is even the risk that one may be proved wrong. I get a call. You know, years ago I wrote this little book called The Holy Spirit Makes No Earthly Sense, meaning that He makes heavenly sense but not earthly sense. I thought it was a pretty good book until I reread it years later. The book sold a little bit. It sold out. They didn't print but maybe 5,000 copies. They eventually sold out. Something happened. As soon as that book sold out, people began to call for it. Not just once or twice. So I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll take that book and I'm gonna write a new paragraph at the front, a new paragraph at the back, and then we're gonna republish it as under another name, explaining that it was once the Holy Spirit makes no earthly sense. I read the book and said to myself, this is very poorly written. So I rewrote it to a great extent, put it into a new form called Empowering the Ordinary. And I put that together. Did I hear an applause over there? Just somebody. Thank you very much. Thank you. Both of you. Thank you very much. No one wanted to publish it. But we kept getting calls. And I mean, people, we send out like a book a day. So I said, okay, I'll pay for it myself, and we'll sell them ourselves, and great. So I get this call. Y'all, I got to tell you, this mystery of God working. I get this call 2 months ago. This young woman says to me, Terry, you don't know me. Do you have a minute? I said, I do. She said, you don't know me, but I'm an attorney in another city, and I've been severely depressed. I've been going to a Christian counselor, and one of the things that she suggested was she handed me this book, this workbook called Empowering the Ordinary that you've written, and she said, I got to tell you, that book has saved my life. It has changed my life. I didn't know. And she said, and then she started to hesitate a bit. And she said, I need to tell you that my family, we're starting a new publishing company, and we would like to take that book and publish it. But I need to say, and I don't know how to say this to you, but it kind of needs cleaning up. I so enjoyed that without letting her know it. And so I'm letting her be very nervous. And she's trying to, and I said, could you explain that one? Well, you can hear her fighting for just the right words because she's never met me. She doesn't know. And after a while, then she says, you know, now it's really good because it's changed my life, but it needs a little grammatical help. And I said, friend, can I tell you how I'm receiving this? And she said, yes. I said, I think I'm in kindergarten in the church with no hopes of ever making it to first grade. And I need all the help I can get, okay? So thank you. I think that's the way we are, people. I hope that I get to preach till I'm 85 or 112 years old and still have a mind that can think. But I want you to know, I have no intention of ever making it to first grade. I hunger to know what it is He's thinking that nobody thought of yet. If kings hadn't thought of it and princes and princesses hadn't known about it yet, how is it that I think that I've got it all? And so I want to know what He says. And when I get there, I think he may reveal that it's always what I said it was, Terry. I'm not changing anything. Great. But what else is there that you haven't shown me yet? It's this. Ah, here's the way we are, people. Here is this gigantic wheel. And here are these six lug nuts right here. And here's the wrench. And we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so we tighten. And so then we're studying over in Romans 12, and so we go, I adjusted it there because I learned something. And then he said, we're going to study in Ephesians 3, and we go over here. I didn't know that. Uh-oh, that just changed what happened over in Romans 12. Uh-oh, 1 Corinthians 2 has now got to be. And we're always learning one thing new, and it shifts about 25 passages. So how could we ever get bored in the Word of God or with the Word of God? He says the lack of curiosity about the things to which we are most profoundly committed seems to be defensive, in the sense that it would be painful and unsettling to question the things which are the source and the ground for the rest of our life and its activities. People are thus largely unconscious of their own faith, and this unconsciousness is itself part of a defensive network. What's he saying? We tend to not want to learn. In our Bible classes, we tend to go in not intending to learn. We intend to go in finding support for what we believe. When I started preaching school, soon after I was converted, the first passage we had to memorize, the first text, was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where there were those who would not adhere to the Word of God anymore, but would have their ears tickled. And oh, did we love that passage! Because we said to all the Presbyterians and all the Baptists and all the Methodists and all the Episcopalians, you guys just love to have your ears tickled. Listen to me now. I don't know anybody that loves to have their ears tickled more than the Church of Christ. I don't know anybody that loves to hear whatever frame it was they heard in the old days. That's the way they want to hear it now. And when they hear it now, they say, that's the gospel. Listen to me now. It may have nothing to do with the gospel. It had everything to do with how much little they had learned to a certain point and halted their growth, but they believe it's called gospel. I want to encourage you that our people, through a series of baby steps, wants to know, hungers to know, would love to see more and more of God revealed in our presence, in our midst, loves to see it when we get to see Him work. Loves it. And we will not discover it if we live defensively saying, I'm not going to let the Word of God teach this. So, let's wrap it up in John chapter 6. Verse 29, what is it that we're to do? Now, this passage is a stymieing passage, I think, to those of us that are ambitious. It used to strike me as so odd. God, don't you mean some other things too? But in John chapter 6, in verse 28, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And look at me just a minute, if you would. When you say, what would you do to work the works of God? Doesn't that sound heroic and visionary and creative? And yes, but I want to encourage you of the baby stepness of it. Because he said, his response was in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Now, that's a lot of work. I don't mean that's heavy work. That's a lot of work. A lot of good work. A few years ago, we had a national television program called Crossview. Weiss Ferry Road sponsored it, and they would fly me into Monroe, Louisiana to film. And I still loved that team that we had, loved that program. And it lasted 3 years, and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people baptized into Christ during those 3 years. If you want to know how to reach America today, you find some foundations or some people that will sponsor a talk show, and then at the end offer a 24-hour prayer line. It doesn't matter what you talk about, hardly, on the show. Just offer the prayer line. We had to man the lines 24/7 because the people called in from all over America, and we baptized hundreds and hundreds of hundreds. That's what will work in America. But there was a time where we were going to do a fundraiser, and so they brought a lady who was watching the show and had been converted. They brought this lady up from Baton Rouge. She was living in a ghetto, and they brought her to town while I was in filming a couple of other guests. They brought her in so that we could film like a 12-minute documentary to send out to churches to raise money for the program. Now, this lady was absolutely adorable. She was about my age. She was so very poor. They had bought her a new dress, and she was a very large woman. It was just sort of like a very, very pretty tent. And she was sitting there, and she had no teeth, But she was just a sweet lady. And so I go into this room to talk with her so that I can kind of get an idea. We're going to film this 12-minute segment. We're going to film two 30-minute programs with other guests. But we're going to film this 10 or 12-minute segment with this lady. And as I'm talking to her, I learn that she believes she has been brought to town to appear on Crossview and has told her friends that's where she's going and they can watch for her next week. And as I listened to her, I thought, I cannot break this lady's heart and tell her you're not on Crossview, friend. You're in a documentary about Crossview. You're not on Crossview. And so I excused myself from her and I went outside to the office and I got the crew around and I said, could I tell you guys something? She thinks she's a guest on Crossview today. And they said, well, she's not. She hasn't written a book. That's, we interviewed authors. She hasn't done any ministry like that and she's not on. I said, guys, I think we ought to put her on. And they said, what are you going to interview her about? We're starting in like 15 minutes. And I said, I don't know. But I said, if you guys are going to be the okay, we'll do a program with her. They said, you think you can figure that out? I said, we'll figure it out. So they said, okay. So I went back into the room and never let her know any difference. We just started, I started gathering information. Tell me, my friend, about where is it that you live? Who all do you know? What has God done for you? And we're just writing these notes like crazy, knowing we've got 9 minutes left. We got 7 minutes left. And so I said, now, friend, we're going to go in there. They're going to put a little makeup on you. We're going to go in front of the cameras. I want you to relax. I'll talk a little bit. We'll have a commercial. We'll come back and we'll talk to you. And I'm going to ask you these questions. And I want you to sit there and you don't look at the cameras. You just talk to me, okay? Oh, I can do that, you know. I just loved her. And so we go into the studio and we sit down. And there we are on camera. Y'all. That lady was one of our best guests, but here's what happened. When I asked her about God finding her, a tear came out of this eye on the camera side. This huge tear came out of this eye and stopped right there. And when the camera froze at the end of the show, it was her tear right there. It was as if we glued it on with some sort of plastic or something. It was one of the most moving scenes that we ever did. I want to encourage you, the baby steps, those amazing, mysterious moves of God are fascinating when we didn't see it coming, we didn't plan on it, we never would have guessed it, but we haven't thought of all the things that God had planned for all of those people that would love Him. When we were doing Empowering the Ordinary, God, I would be in the auditorium in baby steps praying, God, when those people look at those pages of those books, lift the words up off of those pages into their heart. Help them, God, that when they are looking at these words that you and I have been typing on and working on, I want them to lift up. I want them to go into. Friend, those are baby steps. Those are steps that when you get on and you walk out of that auditorium for prayer, you can't confirm to any person what you've been doing and prove it. You can't do it. But it's the thing about us that makes life in Him work, I think, so amazingly because He loves to draw into it where we are reliant on Him and where we're confident in Him. So I want to leave you with this, my friend. Your God is sending people to Ghana to build wells for people simply because you have taken a baby step in some portion of faith that you wondered if it even counted, and it did. I want to encourage you that because this weekend you hugged somebody and said to them graciously, thank you, you inspired a work of God that just exploded and you didn't even see it going on. That's what you're like. That's what we're like. We are hitting this world, winning it, my people, because we work together as a team. You guys deserve better, but this is what you got, and I'm telling you, I'm glad I got to be with you. Thank you.